Alrighty, so Matthew chapter number one tonight. I'm probably not going to cover too much, but I'm looking at just kind of backing up and going slow with some different things and taking time more teaching than preaching and learning about these books of the Bible. And starting on Tuesday night, probably just going to walk through the book of Matthew and on through the Gospels, different ones. I did find this though. This is in my office that nobody can have this. Y'all cannot have that. This is our bookmarks. Did y'all ever get one, brother?
No.
You can't have this one, though. This one is, sorry. This is bookmarks that we had made instead of prayer cards. I like prayer cards, but the bookmarks, if I had more, I'd give them. If I ever find any, I'll give them. But although the population of the U.S. has doubled since 1950, gospel preaching, Christ-centered, independent Baptist churches have not. And then it goes on and tells our burden. But that was our prayer card. You can tell how old it is. Bonnie is a newborn. And Bonnie's 8 and be 9 in December. So that's how old that prayer card is, or that bookmark is. And that was on my desk. And so I was trying to use it and find some others. I was meant to keep some of them, especially, but I don't even have an original one. I wish I had an original one. It would have been just 3 kids. When we started, Maggie, that was 2014, Maggie was not even 2 yet when we started in 2014 on deputation and had those prayer cards. What, baby? Yes. No, you was almost 2. No, I mean, you was almost 1. Sorry. You're right. You was almost 1, not 2. Sorry. I said wrong.
Women don't like to be old. So,
right? But anyway, so yeah, she would have been almost 1. She was not even 1 when we started deputation. That's how long, you know, and then we did 5 years of deputation. Bonnie was born at the end of 2016, and we moved out at the end of 2018. And so Bonnie was not even 2. She turned 2 right after we first got here.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, the original prayer cards, I'm pretty sure I've got one tucked away somewhere because I wanted to keep one somewhere. But anyway, we got to get ours updated. Now the picture may not fit on the card by the time we get all these kids on there. So we're either gonna win this town by winning people to Christ or just bringing them all into the house and bringing them to church that way. I'm not sure which way. So anyway, Matthew chapter number 1, I'm just going to pray and then we're just going to get in kind of a little teaching lesson tonight. And like I said, we're going to read chapter number 1 and just go through some things here in chapter 1 to set the ground moving forward. Father, we thank you for the day that you've made. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Walker and Miss Walker being here. I pray that you would bless them, Lord, help their air conditioning get that fixed. And Lord, just I pray Brother Joe to come on into the house of God tonight, be with those that are not here. And as we begin, Lord, a journey of trying to learn, Lord, God, we do so much preaching, God, and Lord, I just want to learn more about my Savior. I want to learn more about this love letter from you, Lord. And so I pray that you would help me tonight as I preach and teach, that these people would also gain that knowledge and retain it going forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. So we know the 4 Gospels that we have here. And the word gospel means the good news. And so a lot of times we talked about this and we asked people, what is the gospel? Immediately people say, what's the good news? So that's what gospel means. The word gospel itself means good news. And so, you know, you can say the gospel message for this, the gospel message for that. But when we say the gospel, we're talking about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I declare to you that which I also received first, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. And so the 4 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're going to spend some time going through. I don't know that I'll preach every single chapter or go deep into them, but I just want to kind of give an overlay of them because it's important for you to understand that these are 4 different men. So I cannot remember what Mark, does it ever tell what Mark's profession is? I don't know if there is. So we have Matthew. Matthew's profession was tax collector. We have Mark, who's also, what's his other name?
John,
thank you, brother. He's one of the three Johns, right? There's three Johns in the New Testament. John Mark, John the Baptist, and John the Beloved. There we go, the three Johns of the New Testament. And so you have Matthew, a tax collector. You have Mark, who's a younger man, I imagine, from gathering in scriptures that John Mark is a younger man as this is going on. Then we have Luke, that is a physician. Come on, speak up. Don't be afraid because Brother Walker's here to make him look bad because y'all know the answers. Luke is a physician, and Luke writes what two books of the Bible? Luke and Acts. Speak up! Speak up! Don't be ashamed. We're giving you a chance. He wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke, and he wrote them too. No. He wrote them to Theophilus. Thank you. He wrote them to Theophilus, which means
friend of God.
Lover of God. It's lover of God. Abraham's the friend of God. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then we have John. And John's profession was
fisherman.
Thank you. He's a fisherman. He fished with who? Peter and Andrew and James, the four of them. He's the son of Zebedee. And so we have these four Gospels now. And so we have this. This is important because you're getting from different perspectives to understand this. As we go into this, Matthew is all about the Jew. He's portraying Jesus as the King, the Messiah. That's what Matthew wants you to see. Matthew wants you to see Jesus as the King, Jesus as the Messiah. This is important. One of the first verses that Bree ever memorized when she was young, when she was real young, she said, "I want to memorize one myself." You know, you did it in church, and you know, kind of hear verses. She said, "I want to pick one out," and she picked out there in Psalm. Do you remember Psalm 2? Verse 6, is it Psalm 2, 6 or Psalm 6, 2?
Yeah, have I set my king upon my
holy hill of Zion. And so you see there in the book of Psalms, even then, that's important. Why is that important? Because there are Old Testament prophecies. God told David that he would establish his kingdom forever. And that's the point of Jesus. And that's why Matthew here is trying to portray Jesus as that king. He's one of two books that gives the lineage of Christ. What's the other book? Luke, thank you. He said, Matthew gives the lineage of Christ through what we believe to be Joseph. And then we see Luke gives the lineage through Mary. And we know that because you can see the separation from David going forward. There's a separation there. But it's important because of the fact that Matthew is giving the lineage for the king. Why is that important? Because in order to be king, you have to have proof. You have to have the lineage to prove that you're the rightful one to sit on the throne. And so that's why Matthew is writing this. Luke writes it for the other point of being that Jesus is a man. He is the Son of Man. And so Luke is writing that to the point that you know through the blood of David. So that we know that he is the blood of David, so that we know that he is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And so Luke writes his for that. So the theme of the book of Matthew to me is to present Jesus as the Messiah, as a Messiah King. How many chapters are in the book of Matthew?
28.
28, good job. Does anybody want to take a guess at how many verses are in the book of Matthew?
A lot.
Yes, it is, brother. I would not have guessed this high. There's quite a few of them that actually have quite a few verses. So 1,071 verses. 1,000, just over 1,000 verses in the book of Matthew alone. And so that's a lot of verses when you get in there. If I added correctly, I said, let me add that stipulation. If I added correctly. So if I messed up and somebody goes back and says, oh, it was 1,072. I'm sorry. I was... I actually got a new Bible. My other Bible is being recovered, and so I'm still trying to get used to this one, flipping through the pages. But I think I had it correctly. 1,071 verses, 28 chapters. He's presenting Jesus as the Messiah King. And this is important because one of the other things that a lot of people, and I'm sure Brother Walker's heard, and maybe even himself said, that we like to point out about the book of Matthew. Matthew's the first gospel. Jesus says, I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's not until after chapter what that he actually starts going to the Gentiles. Did he all know? It's not until chapter 10. In the early part of chapter 10, they are still going to the Jew. His emphasis is still on the Jew and still trying to get them to understand. That's why they wanted their earthly kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about establishing this kingdom on the earth for the Jews. And so in Matthew chapter number 10 and in verse number 5 and 6 in Matthew 10, he tells them, I want you to go nothing but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, all the way into Matthew chapter number 10. And so then, this is important, because after this, you're going to start seeing a transition. You're going to start seeing that it transitions. Even in the other books, there's a transition to the Gentiles. And that's my feeling. But in those first 10 chapters, you actually do not see them really going to the Gentiles. You see him going to the Jews. The emphasis is on Jews. Does anybody want to take a guess? How far into this book before you actually see the or hear about the word church?
In this book?
We're in the New Testament. We're in the church age. We're in the dispensation of grace. So we're in the church age. So when does the word church actually appear in the book of Matthew?
Last chapter?
Not that far.
26?
Not that far. Most of you know it. If we read the scripture, you'd be like, I should have known that because I know the scriptures.
25?
He deals with Peter and he deals with the establishing the church. We don't believe Jesus, we don't believe Peter is the rock. We believe Jesus is. It's all the way into Matthew chapter number 16 before you finally see the word church appear. And then it does not really appear much until you get over into the book of Acts. Why is that? Why don't we see the word church? Why don't we see church? They weren't looking for the church. What were they looking for?
Kingdom.
They're looking for their kingdom. Remember, when Jesus dies and is resurrected from the grave, and he's getting ready now, he spent all this time with the Jews in the first part of Acts. What are they still asking for? The kingdom. Lord, are you at this time going to establish again the kingdom of Israel? Again, you're going to establish this? I think it's, is it Thomas? I don't know if it gives a specific one who says it, but it's in the first part of Acts. They're asking, still asking, Lord, are you going to establish the kingdom? And he says, it's not for you, nor the times of the seasons. And he gives them the commands. And he says, I want you to go in Acts 1:8. I want you to go to all the world. I want you to go, but you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then he says a few more things, and then what happens? He's gone. And we're waiting for the rapture.
Yeah.
We're waiting for the rapture. And so all this is important because, again, that first book here, he is dealing more toward the Jews. And not only that, we also believe that not only is he trying to present him, is Matthew trying to present him as the Messiah and King, but he's also presenting him as the Lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is presenting him in the Lion. If you go into the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, Ezekiel chapter number 1, he says he sees the four figures. One's like a man, one's like a lion, one's like an eagle, and one's like an ox. And we believe that each one of those is symbolic for a gospel. They depict Jesus in a certain way. Matthew depicts Jesus as the Lion. Mark depicts him as the ox, as a load bearer and carrying your load. And then the book of Luke shows him as the man, And then finally, John declares him as the Son of God, which is the eagle. And so those are your four symbols if you're reading through some of that Old Testament and New Testament to help you understand some of that stuff. And so here we are in Matthew chapter number 1 and in verses 1 through 17. Now we have the legal line of Christ. The legal line of Christ. And if I butcher these names, you please forgive me. I'm sorry. I practice. And again, I can hear a name for 100 times and still turn around after saying it right 100 times and turn around and say it wrong. So y'all forgive me. If I pronounce any of these or you think it should be pronounced a different way, we'll do it. Probably your way may be right. But anyway, now Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so he starts off here in the beginning. This is important, and I meant to cover this before. Let me go ahead and do this right quick. This is important because there's two covenants that are covered here that Matthew's also covering. And so if you want to hold your place here, mark your place here, let's go first to the book of Genesis. Why does he start off with Abraham and David? Here's part of the reason, I believe, why. Go to Genesis chapter number 12 to begin with. Genesis chapter number 12. All right, skip down. Let's go down to, let's just start verse number 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, amen, right here, verse 3, if you underline, highlight, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Amen.
That's the Lord Jesus Christ right there. We are blessed because of Christ.
Amen.
I believe we're blessed. I believe America's blessed because we stand with Israel.
That's right.
But I believe we're really blessed because we are blessed right here in this verse because of Christ.
Amen.
He goes on now. He says in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. Amen. It wasn't just that they went forth. They also did come into the land. They came. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. What's it say? And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed, singular, will I give this land. I believe he's establishing the Lord Jesus Christ even here, that he will be the one that will rule over this land, that God himself will be the one. He says he'd give this land, and he there built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And we see there that he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel. What does Bethel mean? The house of God. Thank you. It means the house of God. And so we see here, now flip over to chapter 13. Genesis 13. So we see here God has promised to give Abram, Abram's family, this land, that land that is God's promised land. It belongs to the Jews. It don't belong to those the Gaza and all them. Philistines, Palestinians. That's the ones over there right now. It belongs to the Lord. Chapter 13. I'm sorry, verse 14. And it says, and the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Again, that's what they were looking for. They're looking for that established kingdom forever. It's verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Amen. I'm glad, Brother Walker, I have been grafted in. I mean, I've been born into the family, but I've been grafted in. Right. Amen. I've been adopted. I've been birthed into the family. And one day I'm going to be married into that family. Amen. I will make of thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Moriah, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And so that's the promise that God has given Abraham. When Matthew starts his lineage, he doesn't go all the way back to Adam. He starts right here at Abraham. Why? Because he is dealing with the Jews.
Right.
It's not that the Jews denied Adam or anything, but he is letting them know, hey, this covenant that God made with Abraham, God is establishing it right now through Jesus. Now, the son of David, go with me now to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel chapter 7. Amen. Everybody there? Shh. You're good. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said unto the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the days wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from the following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. So we know that didn't come to pass in David's day. We know that didn't come to pass in David's day, did it?
Right.
God took them off the land.
Right, yep.
Said they'd move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness affect them any more as before time. So we know that's not come to pass. They still being affected.
Yes, they are.
By the way, those, if you don't know, the young people, this David is the king of Israel at this point. God took this little bitty man, young man. I believe, Brother Walker, I just get the feeling when I read through this, I don't see David as some great big man. I bet David's probably maybe 5'5", 5'6". You know that one they always talk about, that little quiet man that you don't want to mess with, the quiet ones, the little ones, those are the ones. I think that's what David was. He wasn't no great big old guy like Saul was. You know, the big guys, they don't, you know, most time, you got two people. Most people leave the big guys alone because most big guys don't want to fight. We don't want to fight. That's the honest truth. But then you always got those people that are always looking, man, I think I could take him. Then you got those little guys. Those are the ones, the quiet little ones. Those are the ones you don't mess with.
Yeah.
And I'm betting that's what David was. David was just probably a little old man. A little old guy. He's probably about 5'5", 5'6". Nobody, but he was quiet and kept to himself. He didn't get called. We know he didn't get called because of his stature. We know he didn't get called because of his height. He got called because he was just willing to serve God. He loved the Lord with all his heart and just wanted to serve God.
Amen.
And he, young people, if you don't know, this is the David that we talk about. All other kings are measured by this man. When they say, when you read in there, they did not right as David his father. His one did wrong, did not do right. They're always measuring. God is measuring them by this man right here. Did David always do right? Absolutely not. But that shows you the grace of God.
Amen.
I always love it, brother, when I read there in Genesis with Sarah laughing. Am I going to have a good time now and have a child my old age? She's just laughing. And you get over to the book of Hebrews and it's just like, what? What are you talking about? Mm-hmm. She laughed? That's just the grace of God.
Amen.
David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. David committed great sin. But yet at the end of his life, God still used this man to measure everybody by.
That's right.
And at the end, it's not Solomon. When we get to the New Testament, it's not the son of Solomon. It's the son of David. He's the son of David. Over and over again, this is the one that God, and it shows you, you know, people say, man wrote that book. You think if a man named David wrote this book, you think he'd want everybody to know? He'd want all that good stuff in there. Yeah, he's going to be called the son of David. Yeah, measure everybody by me. But he ain't going to want everybody to know that he killed a man for his wife.
Yep.
He ain't gonna want everybody to know that he, at the end of his life, he died with a loathsome disease. He ain't gonna want people to know that.
That's right.
This is the man that everybody else is measured by.
Amen.
He says here now, appointed place, and my people Israel, they're going to stay there. He says, verse 11, and since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee. Here's the covenant God's given to David, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. That's where the blood lineage comes from. That's why you need Luke's lineage. Matthew gives the lineage of his king, but we also know he's not Joseph's real son. But he's got to have that because you trace it through the father. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
Amen.
And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Wow. Ain't that amazing? When you look back, we're looking back. We get to look back and say, wow. These people were just reading through that, and they're probably going, that didn't make sense. I don't understand. How can a man be established forever? How can a man's throne be established forever? How can he be call himself the son of God and God be his father and he be God's son? And here we are, all those thousands of years later, we're looking back going, wow. Wow. Matthew knew this and wrote this. That's why Matthew says he's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham, because these two covenants, one it establishes the land, Abraham, and the other it establishes kingdom as his right to be king over the whole nation. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he be quit and can commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. And he's not going to. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And with the stripes of the men, children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. That was a long introduction, I know. But that's where we're at right now. Back over now, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to go through this. Oh good, we're not that far. All right. There's four women specifically named, five women that are laid out in the lineage of Christ here. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. Judas begot Phares and Zahar of Thamar. There's the first woman. And Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Naasson, and Naasson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rachab. There's the second. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. There's the third. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. Amen. And David, the king, begot Solomon of her. Does not mention Bathsheba, but it gives her description of her that had been the wife of Urias. Excuse me. And Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Oasis, and Oasis begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Ezekias. I want that one. If we were to ever have, I want that name. I like Ezekiel, but I like Ezekias. Can we do that? If I'm pronouncing that wrong, then we need to figure out how to spell Ezekias, and let's adopt a son and name him Ezekias. No, why not? Can we change your name, Owen, to Ezekias? Okay, he's all bored with it. All right. And Ezekias begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Almon, and Almon begot Josias, and Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jonicus begot Salathenal, and Salathenal begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abud, and Abud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azar, and Azar begot Sadok, and Sadok begot Achan, and Achan begot Elud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jathan begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, and there's your fifth, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so this is important because he's now establishing this lineage, this right that he has to be the king of Israel. And maybe I'm wrong, but if there's somebody else in Israel right now that can trace their lineage through David, I'd be impressed. I assume, maybe I'm wrong, but I assume that most of that is long gone. They may know that they're of Jewish descent, but it would be nice. I would love to know. I should ask Brother Pascal when he was here if he knows. Do they know what tribe? Do you know, brother? Does any of them actually know what tribes they're actually from?
I don't know, but I know God does.
I know God does. Yeah, thanks, brother.
So you can ask him.
I wonder. I wonder how many of them, if any of them do know. And so in order to be the king, you got to be able to produce your lineage. You got to be able to produce that you are the rightful king to be able to ascend to the throne. And that's what Matthew has done here. Matthew has given us the lineage of Jesus Christ because he is the only rightful king to the nation of Israel, and his kingdom will be established. They wanted his kingdom while he was here. Jesus told them it's not for them to know the times. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but if you're tonight and you're not saved by the grace of God, you do need to call on the name of the Lord in repentance and faith and ask God to save you. I believe that myself, according to some of the stuff that I have read and studied, I believe that this particular book is aimed, as we've already said, toward the Jews, that Matthew's writing it toward the Jews. I believe a lot of emphasis in the book of Matthew is on the sermons, the Sermon on the Mount and the different sermons. It's the one that contains the parables about the kingdom of heaven, the 10 virgins and the different ones. It contains all those things. And so it is more emphasized towards the sermons. And so now getting into this second part of this, by the way, oh, I wanted to mention this, by the way, those women that are there in the lineage of Christ, one of them was a godly woman. Two of them were ex-harlots, and two of them were ex-pagans. So don't tell me you can't do something for God.
That's right.
Two of those women played the harlot. At least one of them did play the harlot, whether she was actually an ex-harlot or not, but she did play the harlot with her father-in-law, and she's in the lineage of Christ, and the other one we know specifically is, and then two of them were ex-pagans, and they're in the lineage of Christ. So don't tell me that you're coming out of your history that you can't do something for God.
Amen.
You can be used for God. Now, you ain't going to be used like Mary was or these ladies. You're not in the lineage, but you can still be used for God. And so we see that here. Now, getting into the next part of this chapter, the laying of the line of reasoning here. God wanted us now not only to know the lineage of Christ, but now He wants you to know that God has laid it out, that this man Jesus is God in the flesh, and that He was born of a virgin. And He made sure that Matthew recorded this along with Luke. And so here we are now, verse number. Oh, I didn't read. Did I read that? Verse 17. And so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David into the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So He broke that down into 14 three different sections, 14 generations of all three of them. Now, verse 18, and this is where we get into what a lot of us probably read. A lot of us skip over that because of the names. And again, if I butchered a name, I apologize. I am not a linguistics expert, or have you say the word. I am not a tongue person. I just barely speak English good. And I'm trying to do better. Don't take it the wrong way. I've listened to one preacher lately, and he talks about that. And he says, don't use that as a crutch. And I try not to. I really have listened over and over again to try to get some of these names. I remember years ago when I first got saved, one of my buddies, Doug, my wife met him, and I was witness to him, and we was talking about reading the Bible, and we were talking about in the Old Testament when it would get to the names of the priests and stuff like that, and he'd say, man, I just give up and just move past it. And I'd say, you know, I was a young Christian now. I'd say, yeah, I know. It's just hard, man. But now I understand. All these years later, I understand. It is there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is there for a purpose.
Amen.
And it's not there for you to skim over. It is there for you to try to learn and understand. Number one, the Old Testament, it had to, you know, especially for the priests, they had to prove that they were of the tribe of Levi in order to do the priestly responsibilities to different things. And only certain families could do certain things. And so that's why it's there for them, and then also so that we can have this. That's why it's here, so that we can have this. And so if you question why some of the spelling may be different, that is because you translated this from one language, whereas this is translated from another language.
Right.
That's that. Don't get caught up. People will say, use that kind of stuff. In the book, I think it's in the book of Luke, he calls it Noe. Why does it say Noe? Well, they could have corrected it and put Noah, because we know it's Noah, but they translated it correctly,
right. So
that it was done properly so nobody could question it. Now you've got people saying, well, why is this spelled that? Why is it spelled? It may be this one. Let's see. No, it doesn't actually say here. But, you know, Elias in the New Testament will be spelled with an E instead of an I. That's because you're translating from Greek versus translating from Hebrew. And so that's the kind of things to be remembering. Why is this name spelled a little different? Because they kept honest. That's another thing. If any of you don't know, and I'm not trying to bore you, I want you to be educated. Years ago, people took the time to educate me. The words, let's see, where was it? I meant to point it out. Oh, it's coming in the reading. Where is that one thing at? I think it was in this. Oh, maybe it's in Luke. I think it must be in Luke. But anyway, when you see the italicized words, do not let people tell you they added to it. That was put in there to make it make sense. It was emphasized in the Greek or in the whatever language, the Hebrew, and that completed the thought. It is not adding to the Word of God. But the King James is the only one that was honest. As far as I know, brother, is any of the other ones? Is the New King James? Is the New King James, did they italicize anything in it?
I don't believe so.
They italicized it so that you would know. You can read some of them. Let me say it. I think it's Luke. Is that it? Luke 1. Let me see real quick and I'll show you. Luke 1. Oh, that wasn't it. I don't remember. I was looking at a verse earlier because I was going to point it out just to show you some of y'all so that you could see. It is there. Oh, it was here. It was done. It was up here. Sorry. Y'all forgive me. I should have said done. Up here at verse 6 when it says, "And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon of her of Uriah's." So you can read it without it. You can read without that statement that had been the wife of Uriah. But it's implied. We know who Uriah is. Most of us know that Uriah and Bathsheba is her name, was that. And so you can read it without it, but they put that had been the wife of Uriah, because that's what's implied there with the Greek language and all. And so they put it in there to give you a complete thought, because if you read the king of Solomon of her, of Uriah, it would take a little bit of study. Some of you would be like, "What does that mean? I don't understand." They added that in there to make a complete thought. Right. If anybody in here has ever tried to translate from English to Spanish, you know you have to add things. You have to move things around. That was one of the things I didn't understand. Yeah, thank you. I know there's a word for it. I do remember I took 1 year of Spanish in high school. It didn't take to me, but I did take it. And but the way in Spanish that they like describe things is even different than the way we do it. We would say, you know, "Bring me that red ball," and they would say, "Bring the ball that is red." I think is how they would say. I remember it was something weird that our teacher at the time tried to say. The way that they do theirs, Spanish is very male and female, I'll say. I'm trying to think what the term is. It's not like ours. We have a lot of stuff that is, you know, does not have a sex. They actually, when a lot of their words have a male version and a female version in Spanish. And so when you are translating into different languages, that's what happens. And that's why it's important when somebody does do something like that to be very, very careful. That's why we stick to this King James Bible, I believe, after 400 years. It has stood the test of time.
Amen.
You know, we don't need a new Bible. Some of the words may have changed definitions a little bit, but it's just a matter of us getting in here and studying it out. Studying, if you have to, the original Hebrew and Greek, especially in the book of Psalms. You get into the book of Psalms and it constantly calls God a terrible God or terrible this or terrible that. And the word terrible didn't mean the same thing as what it does in our day and time. And it has to do with a godly fear, reverence that people are to have. And so those things are to remember. So here we go now. Verse number 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused," they were not going through the ceremony. I'm sure Brother Walker probably knows a lot more about the Jewish customs and stuff, being that he has studied that kind of stuff out. But they during the espousal period, I'll relate it again through our time that we are engaged in the Jewish custom. It's just like their marriage. That's that they will even you'll as you read this, you'll see it is like their marriage. Because the angel says to Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee thy fiancée." No, thy wife, Mary. Because in the Jewish custom, when they had already betrothed, it's like that they just not had the ceremony and consummated the marriage. That's it. And so it says here, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. You notice it did not add anything to that, right? It does not say father. Modern translations, you got to be very careful. Some of them will slip that stuff in there. I don't know if it slipped in there, but I know in other verses they'll slip in and say that Joseph was Jesus' father, but the King James does not. Before they came together, that means before the act of consummation, before that marriage was consummated, she was found of child, found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, again, it's already referring to her being a just man. So this is a man that feared God. He could have, according to the Jewish law, he could have even put her out into open shame, possibly even had her stoned if he suspected that she had cheated, those types of things. But he is willing to not do that. He's willing to forgive and move on. He's willing here, it says, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He was just going to not make it a to-do about it. He was just going to put her away. He was not going to put her to open shame. He was not going to make her a public display. I believe, a lot of times we talk about Mary and praise God for her, but we often forget that there's another man here, that here's the man, here's the woman he's supposed to be marrying. The angel of the Lord's not appeared to him yet. The angel of the Lord, according to what we're reading, has not appeared to him yet. But he's willing to just say, you know what? I don't know what happened, but I love her too much, even though it's not going to work. I'm not going to make a public example out of her.
Yeah.
And so, a lot of times we even talk about Mary, and praise God again. We praise God for her, but Joseph set a good example as well,
yes.
I believe here. Forgiveness for something like that is very, very hard. I could not imagine what some people go through. I know a young man right now, sort of raised up, and I told y'all about not long ago. He was raised up in church. He's the only son of this couple. And he was raised in church, raised homeschool, went to Christian school, got married to a girl in the school, into the church. 2 years into their marriage, she ran off. And he's distraught. As far as I know, to this day, he doesn't go to church, doesn't have anything because he devoted. He felt like I gave everything. And so, but Joseph says, you know what? I'm willing not to make a public example of her. The law says this, but you know what? I love her. And it says, but while he thought on these things. So he didn't make, hey, brother, one of the best advice Brother Shepherd told me years ago. And this go for all of y'all, remember this. Don't make decisions. I'm probably not going to remember it correctly, but basically, when you're in the heat of the moment, don't make decisions. Now, maybe y'all know, I can't remember the lady's name, but he told me there was a lady over here at Lindsborg. This is where he told me about the story. There was a lady over here at Lindsborg years ago, and her husband passed away unexpectedly. And she immediately says, I'm going to have to sell my house, I'm going to have to do this, I'm going to do that. And whoever it was, he said, just slow down. Don't make decisions when you're in the midst of emotions.
Amen.
That's the worst thing you can do.
Right.
That's why, we don't tell people, we don't tell young people, follow your heart. Listen, yeah. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately
wicked. Right.
Don't follow your heart, okay? Take the time, pray about something. And I said, I don't remember what it is. You know what I'm talking about? Did you ever tell you that story?
I don't know.
Anyway, he said that woman, whoever she was, slowed down. Got through the funeral, got through that time, just took the time. And the men of the church and stuff began to help her. And I'm pretty sure, and if I'm wrong, y'all forgive me, but I'm pretty sure at the end,
She came back and told Brother Shepherd, thank you. She lived another 10 years or 15 years in that house where she thought she would not be able to live there because her mind was just in motion. She was just going to get rid of the house. She was going to sell it. She got to live there for another 10 or 15, I think it was 10 years she got to live there in that house where she lived with her husband because she slowed down and took his advice. And so here he said, while he thought on these things, so it lets me know he didn't just go in the heat of the moment. He was taking some time to consider, hey, you know what? What are the repercussions of this? He's probably not just thinking about being mean to her. He's thinking about his life, or he's probably not just thinking about his life. He's thinking about her life too. You know, what are the repercussions? If I just toss her out, you know what that's going to do to her and her family and all that? But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost. I can't imagine what this man. Here's the woman that you're supposed to marry. Here's the woman that you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with. And she comes up to you, I don't know how many months before they're supposed to get married. But she's with child. And it's not yours. You know because you haven't been with her. The emotions that man probably went through, but he took the time and he said, you know what? What is it? Haste makes waste. That's what we always used to say. Yeah. When you quickly through something, it makes waste. It causes, like, slow down. Take your time. I've told my daughter and y'all, and she could tell you, and I'm not picking on her, but all the rest of them, trying to get them to understand to save money and be ready. If it's God's will for you to marry some boy at 18, it'll still be God's will at 22. It's not going to change. The will of God, it's not going to change because of 4 years. I'm not saying you have to wait that long, but I begged her. You know, she's doing better. She's trying to pay her car off. She's trying to get some money saved up. But I'm like, take the time. Can you imagine? Did y'all enter into y'all's marriage broke?
Yes.
Yes, we did.
What difference would it have made if y'all entered?
All our money.
Oh, yeah. What? I know, Miss Staley. You, y'all, what, y'all, 2 weeks? How, 6 weeks? How long did y'all date? 4 weeks. Did y'all enter into marriage broke?
What?
Did you enter into marriage broke? Did y'all have any money?
No.
What difference would it have made in your marriage if y'all had a little bit of money?
No.
None? Y'all didn't fight about money?
No.
Really? Praise God. I need some advice later. Did y'all fight about money?
Oh, no, we never
fought. No, we never did.
We've never fought.
Oh, yeah, okay.
I'm gonna go stand outside and preach while the roof falls. We fought. Maybe it's just us then, but I guess it's but us.
I'm sure we did.
We fought about money. And a lot of it comes from we love our parents. We do. Don't tell me wrong. But neither one of our parents ever talked to us. My biggest thing. You always want to talk about money, but you don't understand how much that really. You know, you can both be. We both say. But we were, neither one of us was good with money. We were horrible with money. And so I'm like, if it's God's will at 18, if it's God's will at 22, take your time and save some money before you go into marriage so that you don't go into it broke. But we'll be in love. Yeah, I know, so the rest of us, and we fall too. Takes more than love. No, I don't care what those love songs say. Anyway. He said, fear not, take unto thee thy wife. The angel appeared unto him in a dream. And so take your time. There's no need to rush into things. With that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so that's important there. Verse 22 and 23, I'm going to give you the scripture reference for sake of time. It refers back to Isaiah 7:14. Now all this was done. All this, the birth of a virgin, the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. That's important. Modern Bibles change that prophecy.
If you go into a modern Bible, not all of them, but the vast majority of them I've seen, because I know some of them still try to have changed it back. You want to see if a Bible's corrupt? Go look up Isaiah 7:14. It'll say, "Behold, a young lady will be with child." That's not a prophecy. Young ladies are with child all the time, and some of them out of wedlock.
Right.
That's not a prophecy. The prophecy is a virgin shall be with child. If Jesus had an earthly father, that means he's a sinner just like you and I. That means he died in his sin and we'll die in our sins. But if he's God in the flesh, then he's the only one that could die for you. He's the only one that could shed his precious blood to wash away your sins, because we can't go by nothing else than by the blood of a sacrifice. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Isaiah 7:14. And shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's another one right there. In the Old Testament, you'll see in the book of Isaiah, it is spelled with an I. In the New Testament, here it is spelled with an E. Again, that's because they were honest, which is being interpreted. God with us. I don't understand, and maybe I need to get one of those Bibles and look it up, brother. But it says right here, these people that say that Jesus is not God, Emmanuel means God with us. What do you change that into?
That's right.
When these Jehovah's Witnesses and all say that Jesus was just a good man, but Emmanuel means God with us.
Yeah.
Isaiah 7:14. Then Joseph, we're going to get into some more important stuff and I'm done. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did. So not only was he forgiving, patient, but he was obedient too.
Right.
He's an obedient man right here. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. What? He also showed restraint and knew her not. So not only is he forgiving, obedient, but he's got some self-restraint right here. This is his wife now. He's doing what the Lord said. This is his wife and he's with her. And he's restraining himself. What? Until she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. That's a very important statement right there, because Catholicism teaches that Mary remained a virgin the rest of her life. The Bible tells us that Mary and Joseph, according to the Bible, had at least 6 children.
That's right.
That's Bible. That's not history. The Bible names 4 sons and says sisters, plural. That has to be at least 2. So that Mary and Joseph had 2, or at least Mary. Now, whether she may have remarried, we don't know. I don't know anything. I don't think so. But they had at least 6 children after Jesus was born.
Right.
This man showed some great restraint. He was willing to be patient. He's willing to possibly forgive. As he thought about this, maybe he's thinking about, you know what, maybe I'll just forgive her and maybe keep her. He's thinking about putting away privately, but he's thought on these things. We don't know what went through this man, but he obviously showed some restraint, because he waited till after the birth of Jesus Christ, till the Son of God was born, before he knew his wife.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot in this chapter. And I'm sure there's some men out here that could dig up some more. But for the sake of time tonight, that is just the beginning of Matthew chapter 7. If you're here tonight, and I don't want to go without giving an opportunity, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to come to this altar and call on the name of the Lord. If you're here tonight and you are saved, but maybe you're walking a distance, that's what this altar is for as well. Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, if there's one here tonight that does not know you, may they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for those, Lord, that are, God, may we walk closer to you, that others may see Christ in us. We love you. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on tonight if you need to come.